to your word and ask for your help. We give you thanks that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a true Savior and a true teacher and a true representation of our God. Help us, O God, to see. Help us to add to that which we already know. And help us to love and adore. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in their name we pray. Or his name, amen. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 19, we see the woman saying to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem that it is the place that one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Here we have Jesus and the woman together at this well, which was Jacob's well, and they're conversing over this topic of what is living water. For Jesus had said to the woman in verse 13, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." Now, this woman did not understand what this promise was that Jesus here was speaking to her. He was speaking to her of the salvation that is Trinitarian in experience for the Christian, with Christ being our Savior, his Father being our Heavenly Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us and raising us up unto everlasting life. The fountain of water that's placed in each and every man, woman, boy, girl, every redeemed sinner, is that fountain that springs up to everlasting life, is the life that is found in the reality of the love of God being shed abroad within our hearts. So that we see that in this world and in ourselves, we are but just empty cisterns. And that this present evil age is filled only with brokenness and bitterness, bitter waters, and that our own sinful hearts in and of themselves are nothing other than springs of unrighteousness. Therefore, the sweetness of the living water that is offered by our Savior is that water which Jesus is speaking to this woman about. And we see also earlier, just in one chapter, that in contrast to speaking to this Samaritan woman, this half-breed, this one that's been separated from the family of God, he had spoken to the most religious of all, Nicodemus, when he said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman needed both to learn and to understand that this physical plane of reality, this present earthly realm, does not contain spiritual life. It may be a metaphor, a reflection, a way to see something of the eternal. But in and of itself, it is but an empty cistern. It is not the source of true life or living waters, as Jesus referred to him possessing. The spiritual life that we need is not found in the physical things of this present realm. In Christ, the God-man, the one who freely gives his spirit to those who are born again, it is those that are being truly watered and having the fountain of life placed within them. And this fountain is the fountain that wells up from within to provide the living water that gives them eternal life, yes, even everlasting life. Now notice the Samaritan woman in her response to Jesus' claim to that he was going to provide for her living water. And notice how he both rebukes her and confronts her about her sinful heart. And because Jesus had confronted her by saying, okay, the woman came to him in the middle of the day. She basically had avoided the crowd. She didn't want to be seen with the other women of the village. And when she went to get her water, there was generally no one there, but Jesus was there that day, having been on a journey. And it's there that they started to talk about this living waters. And the woman said, Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? And he said, well, yes. Basically, that's what he said, yes. He says, if you really understood who I was, you would ask for me to give you living waters. And then he goes on to say, if you just turn back to verse, say 13. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Therefore, the woman in verse 15 says, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw again. And then so in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman says, I have no husband. But Jesus said to her, You have well said that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you are currently with is not your husband. And then the woman says, Oh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now we know that Jesus was more than a mere prophet, as he was the only begotten Son of the Father. And yet we must not miss the opportunity here to be taught by Christ. As one of his titles given to him is that he is not only prophet, priest, and king of his people, but he's the prophet in the sense that he is the final word given by God to mankind. He's the exact, as Hebrews says, the exact representation of the Father to us. He is the God-man incarnate. We heard this morning more about that union of the divine and the human in the singular person of Christ. And so Jesus is more than a prophet, but he definitely was speaking a word of knowledge over this woman by saying, look, the dude you're with now, he's not even your husband, and you've had five other ones before him. So she's like, okay, let's change the subject. So she goes and says, okay, Jesus, let's not talk about me. Let's deal with this other question. Our fathers, this is in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem that is the place that one ought to worship. And so what is happening here? What's this question about? Where is it and who is it that we are to worship? Well, if we took a quick glance backwards, we would notice that this is a Samaritan woman. And thus, this isn't just any typical place, but this is a place called Samaria. And Samaria at one time was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. We've heard about the captivity of the Babylonians, but prior to that, there was the elimination or destruction of the northern kingdom, Samaria in particular, by the Assyrian Empire. And so the history of the northern kingdom, part of Samaria, was that they had a king, Jeroboam, and he was concerned. He was the king at the time when Solomon died. He had Rehoboam, and then there's Jehoboam that became the kings of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdoms. And Jeroboam set up two shrines, and he put golden calves in each of them. Because if you were to look in 1 Kings 12:28, he said this. It's too much. This is the reasoning he gave to the people. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so he was making a substitution for the people. He's saying, don't continue, O Israelites, to go to Jerusalem and get your hearts swayed away from me, your king, and begin to be basically drawn back towards the southern kingdom. We're going to set up this alternative site. And there's two sites he set up. One was even further away than the other, a place called Dan, which was way out of the in the sticks, so to speak. But the point of the matter is that the Samaritan woman says, she raises this question about where we're to worship. And it seems on one level maybe a reasonable question at first glance. For this she's kind of like, okay, I don't want to deal with these personal issues of my private life. Let's talk about this spiritual issue and this broader issue that's been plaguing the Israel, Judean countries for 300 to 400 years, and it's kind of like a mystery to her. She, on one level, is probably religiously ignorant. She doesn't know a lot about a lot of things. She's had multiple husbands, and she was just an ordinary, quote-unquote, person. And when she was listening to Jesus, when he's talking about living water, and she's talking about physical water, she's saying there's a well here, and she says, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water out of this well? It's kind of like to her a bunch of riddles. And these riddles were basically puzzling her. She's like, okay, I don't understand this living water that you're talking about. But I do understand that you're telling me something about myself that's true. And so that drew her to think about God and his ways. And who is this God? And notice how the Lord seeks to lift up her eyes to a higher plane, to a greater mountain, to a greater temple than even the one that's in Jerusalem. He's asking her to lift up her sights, to look beyond just the physical. And he spoke very plainly to the woman when he said in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." Jesus is basically clearing the air here, and he's making a very vital and a very important point concerning the topic at hand, not only for this Samaritan woman, but for each and every one of us today. What is the topic at hand? How do I find living water? You worship what you do not know. All your striving in this present life, you're seeking answers in relationships and physical comforts and the needs of this present realm, this whole physical level of living. And in all this, you are neglecting, or you do not see that your true need is that you need living water, true spiritual drink that provides refreshment and restoration of the soul. And this living water is only found in one place, in God Himself. Here Jesus is dropping what is equivalent to a spiritual nuclear bomb. He's saying the hour is coming and now is. It's not just an hour coming, but it is now a present reality for this woman. Just as you are hearing in the sounding of my voice, this is a present reality for you and for me. Where are we finding living water for our souls? Are we seeking it within ourselves? Are we seeking for it from without, from other relationships? Where are we going to meet the deepest needs of our hearts? Again, our Savior said, the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. This blows the mind of the Samaritan woman in that she doesn't have enough categories to understand what in the world Jesus is telling her there. But what she does know is she begins to see that she cannot find refreshment for her soul on this earthly plane. It's not going to be in this new dude that she's shacking up with. He's going to turn out just like all the other five and let her down, or whatever the problem was. To find true life and try to find a true satisfaction is by being rightly related to the living God who is spirit and truth. And thus, we must ask ourselves the same type of question that Jesus asked her. What am I believing? Where am I finding satisfaction? Where am I drinking living waters and not the brackish, bitter, salty water of this earthly realm? Am I finding my joy in God, or I'm finding it in a substitute? Am I worshiping God who is spirit and truth, or am I just putting my hope in golden calves? There's only two alternatives here in life. Either we find God or we're apart from Him. God is spirit, and therefore He is full of life. He is the living water for the soul. He is the fountain that wells up within us to give us present comfort, ongoing comfort, and even therefore it wells up even unto everlasting comfort. This is the type of water that God holds out to His people. And so as we would begin a study of God, we have to recognize that He is the source. He is the source of true life. He is the source of living water. He must be worshipped in spirit and truth. It's not us trying to manipulate our minds like Jeroboam and begin to call things that aren't as if they were God. These golden calves, they're going to fail you. Doesn't matter if it's has a V8 engine in it or not. It's going to fail you. Relationships, they're going to fail you. Christ will not. the promise before us is that we're to drink deeply of the living water that is presented to us by the God of the Scriptures. I'd like to close by reading in verse 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 15, where John the Baptist said of Jesus, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's what this woman at the well found out. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, and he pointed to his heavenly Father as the source of life. And his heavenly Father points back to Christ as the one who is the grantor of that life. And Jesus, in the meantime, taught us, that's the Spirit of God that's placed within us and indwells within us, that grants that life, that we see Christ rightly, we see our sins fully. The law comes to condemn us as unrighteous and as needy people. And then at the table we come to celebrate that the one who was born under the law, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, fulfilled all the duties and demands of the law. And therefore we have a perfect redeemer, a perfect reconciler, one who has taken the penalty for our sins. This is the type of water that will satisfy the soul, to cleanse the conscience from the condemnation of broken laws, of the sin that so easily entangles us and causes us to condemn ourselves. But we repent and turn to the Lord afresh day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses that are against us, trespass against us and others. We will find forgiveness in the provision that God has made. So as we would come to the table, I believe Brother Greg has chosen.